Romans chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 9 and 10. Just these two verses. Romans chapter 12, verses 9 and 10. Let love be genuine. Abhor that which is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. We have been studying the book of Romans in our midweek Bible study, and we said this morning in our Sunday school class that there are two, at least I've identified what I would call two high points in the book of Romans. It would be chapter 5 and this chapter 12. Paul, in the preceding verses 1 through 11, had been discussing the whole matter of redemption, of what it means to be right with God. And after careful exposition of the whole scheme of human redemption, justification, sanctification, and so on and so forth, he says there in verses 1 to 3 of Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So what Paul is saying there, in view of God's redeeming grace, there are certain obligations that are incumbent on us as Christians that we need to fulfill. And this chapter answers for us the question, what does God expect of those he has graciously saved and redeemed by his grace? What kind of life are they to lead? And we can say from verse 2, God's will for his redeemed people is that they should be countercultural. They should be different from the world. We see that in the A part of verse 2. But suggested there in verse 2 as well is that they should be Christ-conforming. They should not be conformed to this world, but they should be transformed by the renewing of their minds. And then, verses 3 to 21, God's will for his people, we could say, is that they might be congregationally connected. That they might be congregationally connected. Verses 1 and 2 concern the believer's relationship to God and the world, and verses 3 to 21 concern the believer's relationship to the brethren, to fellow believers in Christ, the fellow Christians in the body of Christ. And in terms of how Christians should relate one to another congregationally, Paul begins with the issue of attitude. Attitude is everything. The fact is, when it comes to the matter of our growth, of our sanctification, our growth in holiness, attitude is critical. And as the redeemed people of God, Christians are to relate to one another, verse 3, through humility. They are to relate one to another, verses 3b to verse 8, through mutuality of service. And what we want to consider this afternoon from verses 9 and 10 is that they are to be related to one another through authenticity of affection. Let love be genuine is how Paul begins these verses. Let love be genuine. And this word he uses for love is very often used in the New Testament to refer to love that is more than just a matter of feelings or emotions. Such is the kind of love that goes beyond feelings to deeds and attitudes of kindness that are governed by the will, not by impulse, but by the will. Such love is not based on the perceived worth or worthiness of the one to whom it is shown. Rather, such love is the kind of love that God himself has shown toward us. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, the Word of God tells us that the love of God has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And the implication there is that that love with which God loved us, that sense of love that the Holy Spirit has poured into our hearts, should then in turn influence how we love one another. This love is not based on the worthiness of its recipient, but it's God's kind of love. And God's kind of love, of course, was not directed toward us before, not after we were saved, but before we were saved. Because Romans chapter 5, verse 8, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It was at that time when we were filthy, when we were wretched, when we were hostile against God, that God in love reached to us. Now, the importance of Christians loving one another can be gauged from Jesus' declaration in John chapter 13 and verse 35. Jesus made one of the most defining statements there with regard to Christian discipleship. Remember what he said there, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. He says there, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. In other words, what our Lord Jesus is saying here is that love is the badge of Christian discipleship. Love is, we would say, that visible authentication of one's claim of knowing and following Christ. And it's significant that the call to love one another should be given at this particular point in the epistle. Paul, in the preceding verses, had been discussing the whole matter of spiritual gifts. And the fact that he mentions this at this point is very significant because we know it is very much possible for one to be ministering in the church, carrying out one's spiritual gifts, and yet not be acting in love. It is possible for one to be greatly skilled, greatly gifted, and yet not show love, not be loving toward fellow believers. One can be a great preacher and yet not love the people truly to whom he preaches. We may labor in the church, yet not really love the people of the church. And we are reminded of what the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13, 1 to 3, when he says this, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. He says further, if I give away all that I have, if I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I have nothing. And so crucial is this matter of loving one another that in a real sense we could say everything that Paul says here from verses 9 to verse 21 right through to chapter 15 constitutes, as someone has described it, a sustained exhortation to let love govern and shape all our relationships. Now we're told here in verse 9 how our love for one another should be exercised. And I want to examine what Paul says here. How should we go about loving one another? The first thing notice that Paul says there in verse 9 is this. Our love should be genuine. Our love should be genuine. Anupokritos. Is the Greek word that is used. And right away, we sense our English word there. It means this. It means unhypocritical, without hypocrisy. There should be no pretense or play acting when it comes to the matter of exercising love, is what Paul is saying here. We're not to be phonies. We are not to be pretentious. We are to keep it real, is the idea here. We are to be unhypocritical in respect of our love one for another. We don't have time to go into detail to talk about some of the ways in which we may be hypocritical in our love, except to say one way in which that is done is by mere talk and no action. John the Apostle takes it up where he says, let us not love in word only, but in deed and in truth. I love you without any action constitutes love, that what is not really love, but hypocritical profession of love. Second, we're to love one another in a familial way. We're to love one another in a familial way. Look at what he says there in verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. In other words, we should love one another, realizing that in Christ we have a common bond of brotherhood. As brethren in Christ, we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We are of the same family spiritually. We have the same God as our Father. We partake of the same redemption in Christ. Listen to 1 John 5 and verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. Here it is, we might not know each other in depth, we might not even be friends in the proper manner, in properly speaking, we might not be familiar with each other in terms of likes and dislikes, but here's the truth. We have a real kinship. In fact, this kinship is closer than blood ties. This kinship is the closest of all relationships because it is a relationship that is in Christ, which every single believer in Christ shares. And you know, as the saying goes, family members, look out for one another because of the tie of love. We are called to love one another genuinely because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. We have a common bond of brotherhood. We are brethren. Somebody says, well, what happened to sisterhood and what happened to the idea of sistren? Well, there's no such thing. Brethren encompasses both male and female. We are to love one another in a familial way. We are to love one another with brotherly affection. But how are we to do that? How are we to carry out this command of loving one another as brethren, bearing in mind that the love we are called to here is not our default disposition? And the truth is, at times, those we recognize as brothers and sisters in Christ can be difficult to get along with. They are differing personalities, differing temperaments. Sometimes there are frictions we find among brethren, and there are personality clashes. The question is, how can we come to that place of brotherly love? The first thing we need to realize is that this love comes through divine enablement. It comes through divine enablement. And this is suggested in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. Paul writes there, now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. Here's what he says. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. To really love one another in a brotherly, affectionate way, to love one another as members of the family of God, is something that has to be divinely taught. And the reason for that is this, that this love is not to be equated with natural friendship. It is not to be equated with natural affinity. It is not to be equated with the idea that we have the same likes, we love the same coffee, we love the same dish. No, no, no. This love is divinely inwrought. It is comes through divine enablement. It is the Holy Spirit of God who teaches us to love one another. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 5 brings out this very idea, because Paul prays there. He says, may the Lord direct your hearts to the love of God and to the steadfastness of Christ. It is God himself who implants that love. And then how are we going to love in this manner, loving one another with brotherly affection? This love has to be constantly cultivated and pursued. It has to be constantly cultivated and pursued. We never get to that place where we have arrived in terms of loving one another. Paul is praying for the Philippian Christians, and here's what he says in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. He says, and this I pray, that your love may abound more and more in all knowledge and judgment. First, we find here in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24, here is what Paul says, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. There has to be intentionality. There has to be a deliberate effort to love one another. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1, what does that say? Let brotherly love continue. Notice that word, let, allow it to continue. And sometimes, if we are not careful, we can go to sleep on this matter of truly loving the brethren. We, by the grace of God, must get beyond ourselves if we are to truly love one another. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, follow after love. Pursue it. That's the idea there. Run after it. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11, but follow after love, Paul says, and a host of other verses. Idea, the word that is used there suggests the idea of running after, of hunting after. It doesn't come naturally. It's not our default position. And then this love, closely related to this idea of has to be constantly cultivated and pursued, is that it requires intentional, deliberate effort. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. The Greek word there for earnestly is ekteno, and it carries this idea of being stretched out. We could say it is a stretched out kind of love. What's the idea here is this? Sometimes we have to really what? Stretch ourselves by the grace of God. And get beyond our natural feelings, our natural intonations, and love by an exercise of the will. Now, having stated the need for genuine love, Paul goes into specifics as to how genuine love is fostered. And in negative terms, Paul says, first of all, some negatives we must deal with if we are to love one another. He says, abhor what is evil. Abhor what is evil. Detest it. That's the word. That's what the word means. Abhor carries a very strong hatred. We detest it. We shun it. We despise it. We are repulsed by it. It speaks of an intense, passionate dislike or hatred for something, such that one shrinks back in utter disgust. And the question is, what is the connection between the call to genuine love and abhorring what is evil? What is the connection between loving genuinely and abhorring evil? One way to see the connection is to note how easy it is that in hating the sins of someone, hating the evils we find in someone, to fall into the temptation of actually hating the person. There's a fine line, you know. We are repulsed by the evil we see in someone, and by the grace of God, we have to ensure that while we are abhorring the evil, we do not abhor the person. Second, to see the connection between genuine love and abhorring evil, we need to realize that one may, in the name of love, fail to observe proper moral boundaries. See, and sometimes problem is created in the church because proper boundaries are not defined and understood when it comes to the matter of love. For example, when it comes to the opposite sex, Paul will say to young Timothy, he says, love, he has a line somewhere there when he says, relate to the sisters in all purity. You know, and this is where sometimes care must be exercised. He says it must be with brotherly affection. But love, the exercise of love has proper boundaries. I see sometimes in churches people acting very carelessly. You know, men sometimes in the name or profession of love, you know, getting, you know, really involved in this hugging of the opposite sex. And maybe nothing is wrong per se with that, but then, you know, sometimes things really become problematic. And the fact is, it can never be a loving thing to facilitate someone reveling in sin to their destruction. That's another thing. You know, we say we love the person, but we see the person going a certain direction, and in the name of love, we don't want to hurt that person by way of rebuke. And so what we do, we soft-pedal their sin. No, if we are to truly genuine love, love sometimes has to be what? Firm. We have to tell the truth. To truly love God, to truly love others, we must necessarily discriminate between good and evil. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9, this is how the Apostle Paul puts it. He says, it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. Notice the respect in which their love is going to abound more and more. He says, with knowledge and discernment. We must recognize where there is evil, where there is a potential for sin. In the exercise of love, we are to draw boundaries. We are to rebuke where rebuke is necessary. We are to, you know, it's, when it comes to the opposite sex, we are to draw lines where they need to be drawn. Psalm 97, verse 10, O you who love the Lord, hate evil. Psalm 101, verse 1, I will sing of steadfast love and justice, righteousness. Our love is genuine then by the fact that we love sincerely and we love without sinning in the process by entertaining and harboring that which is evil. Second, our love is genuine by the fact that we hold fast to what is good. The idea of holding fast is holding tenaciously. Don't let it go. We are to hold fast to what is good. As we see time and again in scriptures, Christian living is defined not only in terms of shunning that which is sinful and evil, but more so in terms of seeking after that which is godly and wholesome. You see, as Christians, not only are you and I to abhor evil, but we are to align ourselves with and aspire to that which is good. It's one thing to hate sin. It's another thing to pursue what is good. We are to hold fast. That which is good would include, among other categories, God, for sure, first and foremost. If we are to hold fast that which is good, we have to hold fast to God, loving him with all our hearts. Then we have to love his people. And then we also have to love what is holy and true and good. Abhorring that which is evil, holding fast to that which is good, may have reference to how we regard the good and evil, what we see in others as we seek to love them. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 6 says there, love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. According to Titus 1:8, the believer is to be a lover of good people, lover of good things. 1 Peter 3, verse 3, they're to be zealous of good works. And then fourthly, genuine love is evidenced by mutual esteem and honor for one another. There must be respect, mutual respect, mutual esteem, and honor one for another. Look at verse 10b. Outdo one another in showing honor. Paul is saying here, it's not good to have competition. It's not good to be competitive in the church of God. But you want real competition? Outdo one another in showing honor one for another. Can you imagine people going around? Boy, I want to outdo you when it comes to showing honor. Where true brotherly love exists, believers in Christ will hold one another in high esteem. In Philippians 2 verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul called on the Philippian Christians to exhibit such dimension of love. We read, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Look not to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. How do we do that? Verse 5, let this mind be in you, this mental attitude be in you, which was also in Christ, who, although he was in the form of God, did not consider it as something to hold on to, but he made himself of no reputation, taking upon himself the form of a servant, being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself, he became obedient, even to the point of death. And who honored people more than the Lord Jesus Christ? Our Lord Jesus Christ honored people, we would say, from the moral gutter. Remember the woman caught in adultery? When everybody was standing around ready to stone her. And by the time Jesus was through with her accusers, he said to the woman, woman, where are your accusers? She said, no, I have no man, Lord. Jesus said to her, neither do I condemn you. Go in peace. Sin no more. Remember the woman at the well? A woman who of ill repute, evidently of ill repute. Remember how Jesus dealt with her with such dignity? Yes, he pointed out her sin. He pointed out that she was living an adulterous life. But here's the point. What love, what tenderness we see there in our Lord Jesus Christ toward this woman. He showed her honor, notwithstanding the fact that she was an outcast in society. He showed her honor. Zacchaeus, another outcast of society. Zacchaeus, come down. I must abide at your house today. The Pharisees complain, Luke chapter 15, verse 1, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Our Lord Jesus exemplified what it was to love one another by honoring persons. How can we esteem others then in the manner that's advocated here in verse 10? If we are to honor one another, if we are to outdo one another in showing love, then these things must be true of us. And here they are. One, we must think more modestly of ourselves. We must think more modestly of ourselves. Paul, in fact, in verse 3 of this very chapter, he says, "For this I say, through the grace given to me, to every one of you, not to think more highly of himself, more highly than he ought to think, but to think according to as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." You see, if we are thinking highly of ourselves, if we have exalted, inflated views of ourselves, then we are not going to show the kind of honor and respect to others. In fact, better than thinking more modestly of oneself is not thinking about oneself. Secondly, we esteem others in the manner that's advocated here in verse 10 by giving proper recognition to others. We do so by considering others as better than ourselves. We do so by looking out for the interest and well-being of others. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Who best exemplified this but our Lord Jesus Christ? And beloved, what great love he exemplified, what great love he demonstrated when he laid down his life as a sacrifice for your sins and mine. And having saved us, 1 Peter 1, verse 22, it is incumbent on us to see to it that we love one another. May God bless these truths to our hearts for his name's sake. Amen.